1 John chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 8. So get ready to run from point A to point B. 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world did not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, if you go back over to Romans chapter 8 with me, I'll be reading verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God bless the reading of his word. There is no earthly plight that is more dire than that of a true orphan. Little Orphan Annie's song, It's a Hard Knock Life, doesn't begin to approach the real desperation that is involved for those who are true orphans. It's one of the tragedies that we see graphically when we visit in Haiti. Did you know that 15% of all of the children under age 15 in Haiti are considered as orphans? They are either actual orphans or they are practically orphaned because they have been abandoned by their families. That puts the number of orphans just in Haiti. Let me do it this way. Prior to the 2010 earthquake, the number was 380,000. After the 2010 earthquake, that number has been considered to be 750,000. UNICEF reports that across the world, there are 143 million orphans, and even here in America, there are approximately 123,000 orphans. It's really intriguing. If you search the Old Testament, God often describes himself as being the God of the fatherless and the widow. Orphans had a very special place in the heart of God. He instructed Israel of how they were to make sure that orphans were treated justly, how they were to leave portions not only of their grain fields, but portions of their grapevines, portions of their crops, unharvested intentionally so that the orphan and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger in their midst could come and find provision and food. But in the New Testament, in the verses we've just read, God does something that is so incredibly radical that it ought to make our jaws drop. For here God not only says, I want to make sure that these who cannot provide for themselves, who cannot protect themselves, have adequate provision, but he says to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to bring you from the family of the men of earth into my family and adopt you to be my sons and daughters. And I'm going to give to you, as I do that, incredible privilege. When you come here to Romans chapter 8, this is the first time in the book of Romans that this theme of adoption is introduced. It is this idea that set forth that each individual that comes to faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You remember we've been looking at this as we've been going through this doctrinal series. Several weeks ago, we looked at effectual calling by which God the Spirit calls us to saving faith in Christ. Last week, we looked at justification by grace through faith alone. That act of God by which he declares us to be righteous in his sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so God says, I declare you to be justified in my sight. I declare you to have the righteousness of my own Son, Jesus Christ. Well, those he justifies, he also adopts. He receives us into his family. We're not only promised eternal life in the future, that's already begun. We're not only promised heaven for something that's to come, but we're told here that we are adopted as the children of God. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, it's described this way. They're received into the family of God. They have his name put upon them. The spirit of his son is given to them. They are under his fatherly care and are admitted to all of the liberties and privileges of the children of God and made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Now, please be sure you understand that this is a privilege that's only given to those who have come to Jesus Christ through faith in him. A number of years ago, there was a phrase that kind of made its way through our culture that talked about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And it had this idea, this suggestion that all mankind were the children of God and all mankind were brothers. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches apart from Christ, we're separated from God. We're not members of his family, but we were at enmity with God. We were deserving his judgment and his displeasure. He didn't leave us in that place. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross and takes the penalty for our sin in our place, who rises from the dead on the third day, demonstrating that sin, the death could no longer hold him because sin has been paid for, it's taken care of. And Jesus offers eternal life, new standing with God to all those who believe in him. This idea of adoption permeates the entire message of redemption. We don't always think of it this way, but let me take you just through a few verses. By the way, I've got more sermon than time this morning. Have y'all ever had that happen? So hang on, because we're going to go kind of fast. But I want you to catch this, because this concept of adoption permeates the whole of our redemption. It was in view all the way back when God chose a people for himself. When did that happen? In eternity past, before the creation of the world. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us in verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. Now here it is. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's a whole morning sermon, isn't it? Before the creation of the world, God set his heart upon those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ so that they would come to faith in Christ. And he intended not only to forgive them and give them eternal life, but he intended from the very beginning to adopt them as his children. Adoption was the end that was in view when Jesus came and died. We so often limit it just to this issue of forgiveness, but it's much, much more. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When Jesus Christ came into the world, yes, the cross was in view. But more than that, the family was in view. The adoption into the family of God. Adoption was the end in view when you believed in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So before I leave this point, I want to ask you this question. Are you part of the family of God? Now, we want to be part of that family. I mean, it's the greatest family that's ever existed because our Heavenly Father is sovereignly ruling over all things and he desires the very best for his children and he will accomplish it in their lives. But you can only become a member of the family of God. You can only receive that adoption that God intends to give by believing upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no other way into the family. Now, it's interesting. This doctrine of adoption has been passed over by most theologians over the years, not because there's a shortage of scripture concerning it, but for whatever reason, when you look at the great confessions that the churches have had over the years, only the Westminster Standards has a separate article on adoption. And it's an unfortunate oversight, because to miss this doctrine is to fail to understand the depth of the trouble from which we've been delivered and the richness of the privileges into which we've come. Can you take yourself just for a few moments this morning and place yourself into the concept of being an orphan? Well, we'll take Haiti, an orphan in Haiti, where there is no hope, there is no job, there is no one waiting to receive you in, there is no level of foster care, there is no provision by the state that's able to supply your need. You are hopeless. There is nothing. By God's grace, the churches are doing a lot. In fact, through the ministry that SIETN is involved with over in Haiti, we've just bought 51 acres of land to build a children's home that's going to receive a great number of children that we'll minister to in the days ahead. But imagine yourself in that condition where there was nothing you could do to fix it. And then you learn that the sovereign God of the universe has had his eye on you, knowing you before you were ever born. And he said, I'm going to receive you into my family. And when you come into my family, not only am I going to put my name upon you, as he speaks of doing, but I'm going to give you all of the privileges of being a real child of God. In this text, Paul certainly doesn't shortchange this doctrine. He mentions four privileges that are given to the children of God in this text. We won't cover all four this morning because we'd be here then for the evening service at the same time. But we're going to get started and look at them at least briefly. But I want you to see them. First in verse 14, he gives us the privilege saying that those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But the children of God, those adopted into God's family, are led by the Spirit of God. Second, those who are the children of God, verse 15, are given a particular security and intimacy with God so that we get to call him Father, even Abba Father. Third, those who are the children of God are given internal assurance that they belong to the family of God. God says, you're mine. And fourth, those who are the children of God have been given an inheritance by God as well. So let's start to dig in a little bit. This first family privilege, the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's what it's saying in verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, if you back up into the verses that just precede this, you find the explanation for what this verse is about. The connection four points us back that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Have you ever thought that sounds great? Okay, I'll put to death the deeds of the flesh. What happens when we try? We can't do it of ourselves. I mean, we can get a little bit better. We can fix it. Oh, I had a lot of fun this morning because in the narthex, somebody came in. I'm not going to rat her out. But she was talking to one of the ushers back there, and she said, oh, this week I lied a lot. And then she looked over, and she saw me, and she went, oops, the pastor. She's going, oh, man, I'm glad he's not giving out my name this morning. But I thought about that. Have you ever said to yourself, never going to tell another lie? How'd that work for you? Never going to get angry again. I'm never going to commit another sin. We fail because we can't do it of ourselves. We do not have that capacity. Our sin nature so controls us. But what we're being told here is that God says, I will give you my Spirit so that you will be able to put to death the deeds of the body. All those who are God's children are led by the Spirit. He didn't merely forgive our sins and make us his child and then leave us to muddle our way through this world on our own the best we can. But as a good father, he's provided the means by which we may know how to live as his child. He's given us his Spirit who leads us. And the Spirit's leading in this text is principally speaking of that of correction, showing us the way that we should go. I love the word that's used here for the way we should go because the word that is used has the idea of something laying hold on something. The idea of conducting someone somewhere, taking someone to some place. David speaks of it in Psalm 73 when he says concerning God, yet I'm always with you, you hold me by my right hand. Parents, you know that picture, don't you? You go into a store, and the store is filled with all kinds of breakable items. And what do you say to your child? Go ahead and run. No! You say, come here. Let me hold your hand. In my youth growing up, we walked into a store and it was always put your hands in your pockets. And to this day, when I walk into a store, my hands go right into my pockets, you know, so I don't touch anything. You know, it's the picture here, though, is God says, I take you by your hand and I lead you in the way you should go. I guide you in that. This is that same picture that we find in Tommy Dorsey's hymn, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on through the night. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. See, to those who by faith have now come to be the children of God, to them God gives his Spirit, who, as it were, takes us by his hand so that we might live in a manner that's pleasing in his sight. A number of years ago, Maggie and I had the privilege of having two foster children come into our home. And their home had been very different from what our home was. Their father was very different from what I was as a father. And so it was difficult for them at the beginning to know what was expected, to know how to live, to know how to respond. And we found that one of the greatest ways to do it was simply to take them by the hand and to walk together with them. That's what God the Spirit does for us. When the Holy Spirit leads the child of God, he leads him to put off the characteristics of our old family and to put on the characteristics of our new family, which is the family of God. And here's the wonder of it. His leading is complete. He doesn't just lead us part of the way and say, now that I've led you thus far, you find yourself the rest of the way home. We would always get lost. But we have the promise of the Scripture. Remember that great passage in Philippians chapter 1? Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. He'll lead you all the way home. Don't ever get discouraged because we hit it at various points. Let me tell you, our youth don't think they're going to make it through. They look at what's ahead of them. They see the challenges before them. And by nature, they don't think they're going to make it through. And we want to remind them that God has them in the palm of his hand. And he'll lead them every step of the way. But that's not only a problem for youth, is it? Any seniors think you're not going to make it through? We get to a place where we say, man, I'm not as sharp as I was. I'm not as fast as I was. I don't hear like I used to hear. I can't read like I used to read. I can't see like I used to see. In an absolutely hilarious situation at the hospital out in Wellington this last week, I was visiting a fellow, and his daughter, who's younger than I am, couldn't read the contents of the creamer that's supposed to go in the cream. And there's certain things that, because of her health, she can't have. So she hands it to me. She says, can you read this? No, not a chance. So we call in the younger nurse, and she says, can you read this? Not a chance. She calls in the next younger nurse. So now we've got a teeny bopper in there. And she's looking at it and she goes, not even I can't read that one. They had to go and find a magnifying glass to read what was in it, you know. And of course, all the time I'm going, glad nobody else can see that thing. We get to a place where we begin to fear, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to stumble along the way. I'm going to mess up. Hey, you have the promise, the Spirit of God has hold of you, and he'll lead you all the way home. And so the hymn writer says, all the way my Savior leads me. What can I ask? What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Have a one-point sermon. I'm going to do it this way instead of trying to rush through the other three. I want to stay on this one. I want you to see not only that his leading is complete, but his leading is personal. He didn't simply give to us a roadmap. Indeed, we have God's word, and we could say it is a roadmap. It teaches us what to believe concerning God, teaches us what duty he requires of us. It shows us everything we need for life and godliness. There's no question about that reality. But it's more personal than that. Do you remember in John chapter 10, the description about Jesus as the good shepherd? How does he deal with his people? As Jesus describes the shepherd, he says, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's brought out all his own. He goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, and they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. If we tried to find our way on our own, we never would. We never could. But the Good Shepherd personally calls us. A number of years ago, I was doing chapel, and we had pretty much a full house here. And I had a little dog some of you will remember named Elmo. Yes, he was all 12 pounds of fighting fury, part rodent, part dachshund. But Elmo was unique. And I had somebody in the family hold him at the back door, and all the kids are going, "No, it's a dog, here," right? You know what all the kids are going to do? And I stood right up here and I said, "Elmo, come." Without missing a beat, Elmo ignored all the other voices, came right up and jumped up into my arms. Whew, it was a good illustration because it worked. Let me tell you about this picture. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He knows each one of his sheep. He knows you by name. You're not simply part of a crowd. He doesn't simply look and say, "There's a bunch of white woolly people." You know? He looks at us and he says, "I know each one by name, and I'll call them, and I'll lead them, and I'll guide them to the place where they are to go." What do we see happens for those that God adopts? They become part of his family. He puts his name upon us. And those who are the children of God, what does he do? He leads us by his Spirit. We could keep reading in this and see that he gives us this particular intimacy so that when we speak of God, we don't have to do it merely saying, "God far away," but we get to address him as Abba, which the best translation we could give of that is Daddy. It's that intimate term. Those who are the children of God, this text tells us, are given assurance that they are part of the family of God. You belong here. This is a place where we belong. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, having one Father. We got here through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we belong to him. And the Spirit of God will testify to our spirits that we are the children of God. And those who are the children of God are given an inheritance by God. Are you part of the family? Are you saying, "I need to belong? I want a father like that"? Maybe you've experienced what it's like to be in this family of the world where it is truly like being an orphan, where there's nothing we can do of ourselves to provide for ourselves, where there's no hope and there's no relationship, there's no security. Well, then comes the invitation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invites us in the gospel to put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, and he'll give to us not only forgiveness of sin, but along with that, a new family in which to belong. When we begin our prayer saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," it is no small thing, for it means that we are entering into the throne room of the Creator of the universe, the one who is controlling and reigning over all things, and saying, "Dad, here's what's going on in my life." And he says, "Son, daughter, I already knew, but glad you came. I've got it under control. Watch and see what I do, because I'll carry you all the way through."